Well, it is a wonderful story. No wonder they made the musical of it, you know, Joseph and the coat of many colours, or technicolours, because you get the story of, you know, Joseph's in prison and he ends up as president under the King Pharaoh, and through him being able to be given by God the interpretation of dreams. Now, there's many things we could follow through, and there's a lot of story here. I'm going to assume you know the story. I'm going to draw through two main strands that are there. The first strand I can sum up in the words of a proverb. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, and I'm quoting the NIV 84, which I think is better than the newer translation, the 2011. New is not always better, is it? Chapter 16 verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. As the King James has it, the New King James, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We make our plans, but it's actually the Lord who decides the actual steps. There's a good proverb that goes with that. If you've got a cross-reference Bible, which I found this from, you'd find this. And that is Proverbs 20 verse 24 says, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? So for the good of our own souls, let's follow that through of seeing how Joseph was making his plans, but God was ultimately directing his footsteps. We find Joseph's situation, chapter 40, verse 15, is I was forcibly, in his own words, I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in dungeon. He's under he's in prison. There's the warder there. God is with him. He's been favoured in the work that he does, and he's in charge of the prison there. And he's in the house of, verse 3, the captain of the guard. Which actually is fascinating, because who is the captain of the guard? Just flip back, chapter 39. The captain of the guard, verse 1, is Potiphar, who, of course, he served and then resisted his wife's temptations, and then she lied on him, and he ends up being put in prison. So it seems that Potiphar's house is one massive house where there's a dungeon and a prison in it. And then Pharaoh has been angry with his cupbearer and his baker. The cupbearer would be the one who would drink all the king's drinks before the king, the Pharaoh, would drink them in case there was poison in them. So it was a pretty risky job as well. But they've angered the king in some way, and they've ended up in dungeon. Of course, they end up with Joseph. And then they have these two dreams, don't they? The dream with the vine and the grapes for the cupbearer, and then he's put the cups back into Pharaoh's hand, and then with the baker, the baskets with the bread on top and the birds eating the bread. And of course, you know that the Joseph is given an interpretation, the meaning by God, and the baker is going to be eaten alive in a sense. He'll be executed when Pharaoh has his birthday, and he could bring before people and raise them up, and also he would give amnesties. And of course, the cupbearer is raised up and the baker is executed, all accordance with Joseph's interpretation. It was absolutely spot on, isn't it? By the way, I just love the way that when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favourable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. And he thought, well, I'm going to get a good dream too. But of course, one went up, one went down, didn't he? And Joseph has said within that when he gave the meaning of the dream to the cupbearer, he says, when all goes well with you, verse 14, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. What happens, the end of chapter 40? The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Often happens, you get a better place and you leave behind where you were from. And just in one sense, he forgot it. In another sense, of course, he chose to forget it. and he was to blame. But Joseph had a plan. It was, I'm going to earn my courses. I'll tell him to put a good word for me in Pharaoh's ear. He had his plans, but did they come to pass there? No, the cupbearer at that point forgot, plain forgot. And actually, Warren Wisby thinks that Joseph here was not trusting God, making his own decisions on, well, I'll try and sort this out by going through the cupbearer to Pharaoh. But put yourself in Joseph's situation. Would you not do the same? And also, that in chapter 41, of course, he says to the king a plan. I suggest to you, to Pharaoh, you know, get someone who can gather in the food in the 7 years of famine. He suggests things there. We all have plans, but the point of the proverb is we don't know how they're going to turn out. You know, you do not know what a day may bring forth. Don't boast about tomorrow. But here's the good news. Nevertheless, the Lord is still directing your footsteps. And ultimately, he brings good and salvation. Of course, with Joseph, ultimately, he's going to be the saviour of the people of Egypt and his own family. And through that, his family are going to be reconciled together. They're all going to be refined, and he's going to redeem his family. And that's God's big plan. You meant this for evil, Joseph says, but God, of course, meant it all for good. Why? Because he was directing the footsteps of Joseph. And then we have this chapter 41, when, so just draw us to pause a moment just to say, of course, for us, you can make your plans, but you don't know how this week will turn out. But the Lord will nevertheless be directing your footsteps in good situations as well as bad situations. He's forgotten. And then, of course, you get Pharaoh, double dream again. He can't understand it. None of them people of Egypt and the rulers and the magicians, demonic ones there, can understand it. And then, of course, the cupbearer has that remember moment. Oh, I forgot. He admits his faults. And Joseph is brought out. And Joseph, of course, can interpret the dreams, though he was, and he says, God can do that. And tells very specifically, verse 25, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. So God is in control. He's got the plan. He's working out what to do, including, notice, the famine and also, before that, the good years, the abundant years and the very lean years, as shown by you've got these seven good cows and then the seven ugly, gaunt cows and who come along and you've never seen such ugly ones and they ate up. And then you get the sevenfold heads of the corn, beautiful corn, and then bad ones, scorched and going back and destroyed. But God is in control. And of course, you then get that at the little level with Joseph. His steps have been ordered by the Lord. Imagine if Pharaoh had been told straight away by the cupbearer, oh, if there's this man in prison, he's not there deserving, he interpreted my dreams, can you do something about him? And Pharaoh at that point straight away had got Joseph out and said, you can do what you want now, Joseph. And Joseph probably returned at that point to his own land. But by having to wait, Joseph is brought in when the king needs his dreams interpreted. And then Joseph brings the suggestion to the Pharaoh, find someone to gather in a fifth of the crops in the 7 years so we're ready for when the 7 good years, when the famine comes. And what's the king's response? Verse 38, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? There's no one discerning as him. I'll appoint you, Joseph. And yet you would think when he was in the prison and he'd been forgotten, what is going on? I've made these plans, but nothing's happening. But God controlled his footsteps. And so his life had been ordered by the Lord so that he would be go from this terrible situation of degradation and humiliation in prison. And we're told in Psalm 105, he was in chains at times. Although he was had this piece of that he was in charge, nevertheless, it was still in prison and he was still under people. And now he's under Pharaoh still, but of course in a very different place. And he's a place of power and authority. And of course you read on, you know he's going to be the saviour of his people as well. Just to apply that a bit more, a little sidebar on history. Why is there this picture up on the wall here of this Pharaoh? Of course, all this is set in real history. The Bible is not made up in its stories, right from Adam and Eve onwards. You get a little hint of that in verse 14, that Pharaoh sent for Joseph and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. The Egyptian pharaohs, particularly the earlier ones before the ones from a foreign land, the Hyksos ones, came along, they insisted that you have a completely shaved head. They're bald. If they had a beard, if they did have one, it was a falsie, you know, just put on. They insisted on complete cleanliness of the head. So when Joseph was shaved, and of course the Hebrews, they loved to have good body hair and a good decent beard, like you would see a true Jew wearing today. All that shaved off just fits the history. But more than that, we can actually work out, the exact year that we're in of Joseph's life. Why? Because we're told in verse 46, he was 30 years old. He was 17 years old when he was sold off by his brothers. And the Bible has dates built into it, that you've got key dates of Solomon, and then you've got 430 years back to the Exodus, and then you've got another period back to Abraham, and you can date, and all these dates fit together, and you can work out, I'm going to do it for you now, but you can work out that Joseph had been 1900 BC, or thereabouts, that he was taken away. Where are we? We are 13 years later, 17 to age 30. So where are we then? We would, of course, we're going backwards, aren't we? So you would go from 1900, take 13 years off that. What do you get? 1887. Now, we also know with fair accuracy who was Pharaoh at that time. And here he is. It's a man called Sesostris II. And it's roughly worked out that he was Pharaoh from 1897 to 1878. He wasn't Pharaoh for the whole 14 years of that. There was Sesostris III. You can see the statue. You can find his pyramid in Egypt. It's all true history. But of course, it's not just a history book, is it? This is a book with a message. And the message here is that the Lord directs our footsteps, and even though we make our plans, but we don't know, because the Lord is on control of the detail in the future, we can't understand our own way, even though our steps are directed by the Lord. I want you to notice here that this includes the good times and the bad times. We're very specifically told God is going to give the famine. And we're told in Psalm 105, God did it. And we're told that God is therefore in control of all things. He has to be God, doesn't he? Otherwise, he's not God. He's not in control. And God was with Joseph, nevertheless, when he was exalted and when he was put down, when he served honestly with hard work in Potiphar's house, and then he was put into prison unjustly. God is still with him. God is still in control, because we've seen that that's God's big plan, to ultimately he'll become second in command to Pharaoh, and then he'll be used to refine his people, to redeem them from the famine, and to be that great ruler there that would help them. And it's all in God's plan. But the point is, that includes the bad experiences of life as well as the good experiences of life. It includes the famines, the hurricanes, the horrors, as well as all the delightful food you might eat, or the games you might play, or the success at work. But as well as the frustrations at work, the frustrations in family, the frustrations of pain and sickness. It's all in the hand of God. Now, I know I need to add some clarifications to that. God is never the originator or the doer of evil. but in a way we can't quite understand, because he's God, he nevertheless orders everything. Everything is in his fixed plan, including your very footsteps of your life. Even, can I say this, your sins are in his plan. Not that he does them, not that he approves of them, not that he originates them, but he works all things together for good. And this just makes such a difference to the Christian's life. Because it says, I can't understand what's going on at times in my life. But nevertheless, I know that God is still ordering my footsteps. And he's going to bring ultimate good, refinement of my character, that I would be redeemed and saved by him, that I would know his rule in my life. And that doesn't change in the bad times as well as the good times. So we can sing, as we sung earlier, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. Bless and praise his name when I'm in the land of plenty and abundance and the world's all right with me, but also bless and praise his name when I'm in the desert place and I'm on the road marked with suffering. And he's still at work. And therefore we respond by saying, indeed, God does move in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And we add from the hymn, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. But also I want to just apply this in another way to our hearts and lives. And that is that how are we to respond to the fact that God is sovereign and he directs our footsteps? Well, it's the way of Joseph. The wonderful thing of Joseph is whether he's in the prison or whether he's prime minister under the Pharaoh with total power and authority where people will bow down to him and do his every word, he still does three things that we are to do. And actually, the three things that are in our 2006 priorities. Let me read them to you. We are to be serving the Lord in the strength he provides. How? By serving the Lord in your daily life. Three ways: living, speaking, caring. Living for the Lord wherever I am, speaking about the Lord wherever I am, caring for people wherever I am. Follow that through. You see, God is sovereign, directs our footsteps. But what are we to do? We're to get on with living for the Lord. And then how do you do that? Well, the way Terry said it earlier, by in the details of life, you say, I want to please the Lord. I want to know him. I want to live for him and do what he wants in life. And that will mean hard, honest work. And Joseph was a hard, honest work. Wherever he was, in the prison, in Potiphar's house, with the prime minister, it was the same. I'll get up today. I live for the Lord. I'm to do his will and bidding as a parent, if I'm a parent, as a child, as a student, as a worker or employee or a manager. I'm here. This is where the Lord has ordered my life to be, and I'm to get on living for him. That's what Joseph did. But also we're to be speaking for the Lord. That doesn't mean you... I heard this week of someone who sat down first week of university, sat down at the meal, all excited. He was a Christian, meeting different people and looking forward to conversation, got going with the food. And then immediately, straight away, the opening line of the person who sat next to him was, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Not exactly, it's a good thing to ask, but not generally as your first opening line of meeting someone. But the Christian, God is everywhere and God is in everything. And so you just naturally acknowledge him. And that's what Joseph does, doesn't he? You see, when he's asked about whether the cupbearer and the baker share about their dreams, we both had dreams, no one can interpret them. Joseph says, verse 8, chapter 40, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. He doesn't hide away. Only God can reveal these things. And then he says the same to the king who has life and death in his hands, He says to Pharaoh, when Pharaoh asks, I've heard it said to you, you hear a dream and you can interpret it, verse 16 to 41. I can't do it, says Joseph, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And then in verse 25, as we quoted earlier, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. He acknowledges God in these pagan situations that he's in. Remember, it's not easy for him to live and speak for the Lord. They didn't worship the Lord Yahweh, the only God of the earth. They had all their own gods, as we know from Egyptian history. But nevertheless, Joseph just naturally speaks about the true God, because that's who he serves, that's who he lives for. And then he says it again and again. It's just as God's, just as I said, God has shown you. And then verse 35, God has decided what to do. And so no wonder Pharaoh responds saying, verse 38, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? And then verse 39, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one discerning as wise than you, I'll put you in charge. He realises, and we saw that pattern in chapter 39, didn't we? When Potiphar's house, Potiphar noticed the Lord was blessing Joseph. And he can only know that if Joseph openly said, I am the Lord's. And I spoke, and he speaks about the Lord in his day-to-day living and doesn't hide that away, that key, most key aspect of our lives. And we are to do the same wherever you are. Just be naturally speaking, well, God's given the sunshine. I mean, I was walking along this morning and there's a man I've met recently on Coley, and he always said, when it's a lovely sunny day, he always says, oh, lovely day. And I say, yes, back. And I also said, yeah, God gives us the sunshine and the rain of this past week. And he says, and he comes back, yes. Now, I'm not putting myself up, but I'm just saying we don't hide away God and his complete sovereignty over all things and life. And then Joseph was caring for the people. When here he is in his job and he sees the cupbearer and the baker in prison, and when Joseph came to them the next morning, verse 6, he saw they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? He sees there's that downcast look and asks about it. And then, of course, he actually gives the meaning of the dreams, doesn't he? And then he's raised up to this complete position of power and authority, but he's still living for the Lord there. But at the same time, what does he do? He uses his position that wisely, let's gather crops so when the years of famine come, we can care for the people. Yeah, they'll pay, but they won't pay over the top. And he uses his position and authority. And you also can see the way he lives for the Lord in and speaks for the Lord and cares for people in his own family, because he's given a pagan wife. Maybe she was converted afterwards. But when Joseph has children, he doesn't name them Egyptian names. He names them with Hebrew names. And he's already said, I'm from the land of the Hebrews. Doesn't hide that away. He names one Manasseh, means forgetfulness, because God has helped me to forget all the trouble I've had. And another name he names Ephraim, because God has made me fruitful. So their names speak of God. And he's caring for his family that they would know the Lord in a pagan land. And remember, he has got extreme pressure. He's the one in charge. You know, I sometimes, we can say various things about the people in charge, but we need to bear in mind, the Prime Minister has so much on her plate, doesn't she? And there's so much pressure and so much danger to compromise. You know, politics is the art of compromise, it's told. And to lose your witness. You know, Spurgeon actually said, find me a politician who stays faithful to the Lord, and when they're dead, I'll stuff them as a memorial to it. Because it's hard to follow the Lord in a pagan world. But yet Joseph does. He speaks, he serves the Lord, he cares for people. And we, in our way, as the Lord directs the steps of our lives this week, say, I'm going to live for the Lord wherever I am, speak about the Lord wherever I am, and care for people wherever I am. Now, I'm just going to touch briefly on one other main theme of this chapter to bring it all together. That's obviously the main thrust of these chapters for us. And just one other thing on God's sovereignty before I leave it. That is, two aspects of it. One is, don't despair when you don't understand. I'll give you a real illustration of that that's very close to home. And Brian, it's going to be very close to home for you as well. A couple of years ago, four ladies in our church all got cancer. Grace, you can go on, can't you? Brian's wife, I've gone a blank a moment, mental blank. I was talking about this with Bea this week. It was Grace, Bea, Elaine, Carol. Three of them died of the cancer. One of them is alive today, Bea. And you go, why not? Or Bea would go, why me? Well, why was I kept alive and not the others? With the good treatment that can be given. Don't despair. We make our plans, but God directs our footsteps. There's a purpose in Bea being kept alive. There's a purpose in Elaine, Carol and Grace being taken when they were taken. But at times we just have to say, with the proverb, the Lord directs my footsteps and our footsteps, but how can we understand what's going on? And that's a position of trust. Don't let the bad things knock you too much. They do knock you, but don't let them knock that God's still in control, still directing your footsteps. And also, don't twist God's sovereignty to say, well, what can be done, therefore? The amazing thing is here that God's sovereignty is, oh, it's a plan, it's a very fixed plan. There's going to be 7 years famine and then following 7 years good years. And you might then go at that point, oh, God's done that all. What can we do? Nothing. It's all fixed in God's plan. Is that Joseph's reaction? It's no. Now we know that. Let's prepare. God's sovereignty actually brings out our responsibility. It means we're to act. Because we're in that plan and bringing it about as people. So don't turn God's sovereignty into I can't do anything. Turn it into what am I to do in this situation? And of course, especially that I'm to be living, speaking, and for the Lord and caring for people. Now, very briefly, but just to draw another thread together, of course we see in this, Joseph is the suffering one. He was in prison, now he's the glorious one. He's the exalted prime minister. But he did that through a distinct pathway. One is he was a prophet because he could tell the future. Two, he suffered terribly, didn't he? And then three, he becomes king. And of course, what does that ultimately point to? Jesus is our prophet. He can predict the future. He told us, Matthew 24, there will be wars and rumours of wars, famines, diseases. There will be persecution of God's people and the gospel will be proclaimed to all nations. Pain, persecution, proclamation. And then he will come again and he will judge the living and the dead. And he will say to his servants, good and faithful servants, enter my glory. And to those who have not put their faith in him and trusted him and follow him, away to eternal punishment, whilst believers to eternal life. And he's told us all these things. He's our great prophet. Isn't it wonderful to know? There's Joseph who knew the future, but even more so, Jesus. And therefore we're to act on, as I just said. We know the future. Well, let's get on with living as Christians, proclaiming the good news and serving him. But Joseph suffered. And I just want to draw out one thing I find very interesting in this passage here. And that is, did you notice in verse 20 of chapter 40 that it says, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief bearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. Notice there it's he lifted up both their heads. And you think, well, I see that in the cupbearer. But how was the baker's head lifted up? And then you get, well, we're told that verse 13, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, the cupbearer's head, and restore you to your position. And then we're told, verse 18, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree. But actually, the literal translation there, that's to the baker, is lift up your head. His head was lifted up and it was cut off. And his body was put on, hung from a tree or put on a stake to say, cursed is this man, do not follow his ways. But he was lifted up. And then does that remind you of something? What did Jesus say? If I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And he said this through the cross. The way the baker was lifted up was through great suffering and execution and curse. And that's the way Jesus was lifted up. The way up for him was down. That he bore the curse so that we receive the blessing of being righteous in Christ like Abraham and the Holy Spirit so we can live for the Lord in whatever difficulties we face in life. And then we respond by saying, with the words of the song, he came from heaven to earth my debt to pay. And then from the cross to the grave, but he didn't stay there, of course, from the grave to glory. Joseph and Jesus are alike. He goes, Joseph was exalted, but he found the way up was down. That's the way the Christian lives. I go through suffering to receive glory. And we say with Peter, O Lord, I humble myself under God's mighty hand that I may be exalted in his due time. And then, of course, Joseph ends up as king. Everyone will bow down. They're told as he goes around the land, make way, which also means bow down. And, of course, every knee will bow before Jesus. And the point is, are you bowing down before him now in worship, love and trust? And say, are you able to say, whatever my life is and whatever plans I've made, I know now that he's directed me to know him, and that is life itself, which is better than life. And I know him as my great prophet who reveals the truth, my great priest who suffered in my place and reconciles me to God. And he's my king whom I'm to serve in this daily life of living for him, speaking for him just as a natural believer and caring for those around me. And it's all because it's in his plan and I give him the praise. And I want to bow before him, therefore, in love and adoration and say, Jesus, you are my king, my prophet, my priest and saviour. And I bow before your sovereign will in my life. And I will trust you and I will love you and I will obey you and serve you in the strength that you provide with God's people.